Mark chapter 3, verse 7. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, and Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him, to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell who he was. Jesus went up on a mountain and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter; James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to them gave he the name Boanerges, which means son of thunder; Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, and they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law, who came down from Jerusalem, said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub. By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." So Jesus called them and spake to them, saying in parables, "How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand."
Yeah, so 26:10. "And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. He then has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. So I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin." He said this because they were saying he had an evil spirit. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived, standing outside, and he sent someone in to call them, "Your mother and your brothers are outside for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?"
There we are. We got there in the end. have we got a picture to go up as well? Now I've gone really loud. just a quick update while we're getting the picture up. Everything fine on the ships, very busy. Though I was just sharing to Pat before the meeting started that there's a lady there called Louise who does the accounts, who I've known her the longest out of anybody in the Seafarer Centre now since 2010 when she started there. I started in 2006. And in January, towards the end of January, she felt discomfort in her body and kind of went and had it checked out. And in the beginning of February, found out she had pancreatic cancer. And by the 6th of April, she had passed away. So a great loss for me. I'm telling you this because I want you to know when people ask how you're getting on. last year, I lost my friend and mentor, John Herbert. He was the one who got me in on the ships. Probably my closest friend, really. He passed away suddenly from a brain hemorrhage. And then a year and 1 month later, Louise, who was only 66, very healthy person, had this pancreatic cancer. So, you know, it's a kind of a sense of sadness, you know, over me at the moment at the port, just losing somebody else who I was particularly close to and enjoyed those conversations, really. And, you know, I identify with anybody else here today who's lost friends or loved ones. You know, it's difficult, isn't it, really, when you lose people. Unfortunately for Louise, I don't think she had any faith. We often talked about faith I like to make myself very approachable so that people can talk to me about these things, even if they don't believe in them. But I did go and see Louise in the Western Hospice and was able to spend some time with her. And then 3 days later, she was gone. So it's quite a sudden thing. So, just remember me in your prayers that, you know, I just, you know, I'm looking towards Jesus because there's a sense of loss at the moment. And the other thing, I'm going down to Bournemouth after here. Counties have a little mini retreat, so I'm off down to Bournemouth and we'll come back on Monday. But just value your prayers today because my car is shuddering. and I thought, no, I don't need this, I believe in the God of miracles, and whatever's the reason for it shuddering, I don't think it's the wheels coming off or anything like that, but something's not quite right. Just pray that the Lord will kind of hold whatever it is together, and it won't fall apart. I'd appreciate your prayers, that'd be lovely. I just got this picture off of somebody had sent something on Facebook, and that was a picture. It was outside a church, and you can see a cross. It's obviously rotten at the bottom of the cross, and it's fallen over. And it just struck me what this person said. It kind of fits in quite well with what I'm sharing. I don't know the name of the person. It was kind of shared by somebody and passed on. But they said this. This is a picture of cultural Christianity. It can look like faith on the outside, crosses on the walls, occasional church attendance, but underneath there is no living relationship with Jesus, no roots in Scripture, no repentance, no transformation. And like the cross, when pressure comes, it doesn't stand. Jesus warned about this in Matthew 7. He said that many will say, Lord, Lord, but he will reply, I never knew you. That's not about how we look, it's about who we truly are. We're not called to have the appearance of the cross, we're called to live under its power. This fallen cross is more than a maintenance issue, it's a wake-up call. Let's not be content with the appearance of faith, let's dig deep and ask, am I rooted in Christ or just familiar with Christian culture? Is my relationship with Jesus active or just assumed? Am I being shaped by Scripture or just surrounded by it? So I kind of felt it fitted in quite well, because familiarity with Jesus doesn't necessarily produce faith in him. And this passage in Mark chapter 3, we're looking today at outsiders, those outside of Jesus Christ, spiritually outside, and insiders, those who know him and walk in step with him. And I've kind of divided the groups up within this passage, is those who are fans of Jesus, the crowd that followed him, foes, those against him, and family. And of course, we've got the 12 apostles as well. The majority of them, actually, at that time, were outsiders. They weren't walking in the will of God. They were just outside and kind of following along from a distance. And so I kind of want us just for a moment to look at these outsiders. We'll look at first the fans, the crowd who came to Jesus. They came and followed Jesus not because of his message, but because of his miracles. You could kind of understand it in those days particularly as well. Nobody had ever seen anybody like Jesus. And to do the things that he was doing, these amazing miracles, the things he said, were just outstanding. And, you know, particularly with the miracles, Jesus provided that hope, that opportunity for healing. They certainly wouldn't have had the facilities we got nowadays, like the NHS and medical care and all these things that, you know, the amazing things that these specialists can do. Jesus would probably be the only hope of getting any of these things done. But that, basically, that is far as it went with many of them. They just wanted to be near Jesus because of those possibilities of not only seeing amazing miracles, but maybe on the receiving end of it. And I wonder for ourselves what it is we want from Jesus. You know, is it a comfortable life? You know, is that what we're after, a comfortable life? Maybe wealth, health, you know. And I wonder these things because sometimes when we don't get those things we're looking for, people tend to kind of walk away from him. They abandon that walk and say, oh, you know. And I've had those conversations with people in recent times. You know, the Lord's not answered my prayers because I'm still dealing with this and this. And there's a sense of dissatisfaction in, you know, Jesus is not coming up with the goods. So they're disappointed in him. And the same was happening back then. The fans, the crowd, followed Jesus because they wanted something specific from him. And I was reflecting on that just recently because we've not long passed Easter. And I was thinking about the Passover, Palm Sunday, where Jesus was coming into Jerusalem on the donkey. And they were like, Hosanna to the highest. And they were praising him. And they were putting out the palm branches on the ground. And their cloaks. So Jesus, you know, would walk over them. And there was a great celebration. And then shortly after, they're crucifying him. Because, you know, Jesus wasn't giving them what they were looking for, which was kind of liberation from the Romans, you know, and, you know, being a kind of like a worldly king. And Jesus came to save them spiritually, as he does for us today. You know, what he actually offers us goes on into eternity. But, you know, is that what we're after? Or are we wanting something else from Jesus? Maybe it is health, healing from health issues or something else that's going on in our life. And that's why we follow Jesus. There were the foes, the enemies of the Lord. They said he's demon possessed, which was, as we read, is ridiculous as he was casting out demons. But they were just having a go at him. They didn't like him. Many of the religious leaders felt threatened by the Lord, and so they were against him. But I think it's equally is, something that is, somebody you could call as an enemy is just as destructive, is people who were full of apathy and indifference. These people also opposed and continue to oppose Jesus. You know, people who sit on the fence, say, well, I don't really care either way, you know, I'm just not for him. And I had a lovely conversation with a childhood friend who I met yesterday, and I only see him rarely. He lives up in Scotland. Come down to see me and another mate. We've been known each other since we were young children, and because we don't rarely see each other, and only really in recent times, He was telling me about his parents who are on to him all the time about the Christian faith. He's not into it at all, but his parents are. And he says that kind of struggle that they have, because I can understand from their point of view that they want their son to know the Lord, but he doesn't like that pressure. And so we were having a conversation. I was just sharing a bit about myself, that, you know, that I'm very much for Jesus, but, you know, I said, you know, we can just be friends. You know where I stand. And just trying to build a bit of a bridge between me and this guy, like, you know, and hoping actually in maybe weeks and years to come, I might be able to have a positive influence on him. But he was just expressing that how he sees Christians, really, and it, you know, it's quite tricky, really. And he's definitely on the outside of things, and I just want him to know the Lord and come on the inside. So you've got the fans, the crowd following Jesus. You've got the foes. These are all outside. And interestingly enough, you have the Lord's family. You never would have thought, actually, the Lord's family had been on the outside. Certainly at this time, this particular time, they were on the outside. They were physically on the outside of the house because they couldn't get in because of the crowds. But for a time, they were spiritually on the outside. In verse 20, then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. I mean, it's incredible. I mean, it's how many people. I went actually to speak at a men's breakfast last Saturday in Trowbridge, and I think it resembled a bit of what was going on, because he had so many people in his living room. It was incredible. And it must have been the same for the Lord, that not to be able to eat. So it said, so they were not able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Incredible, isn't it, really? Because I'm assuming that the Jesus' mother was with them as well. And they're all thinking that the Lord is losing the plot. He's outside. They didn't understand really what was going on. As a family, they were obviously concerned for his well-being, but they weren't in tune with him spiritually. They didn't see what was going on. They just thought, he's losing the plot. He's out of his mind. So at least for a while, even his family were on the outside of the Lord. That changed, just in case anybody's getting a bit twitchy now, the thought of Mary being on on the outside, that certainly changed, and they were very much became on the inside and used by God in a great way. So being familiar with Jesus doesn't necessarily make you right with him. All right, being in his company doesn't necessarily make you right with him. And I think it's important to know. I remember years ago, somebody gave the quote, standing inside a garage doesn't make you a car. All right? Quite obvious, isn't it, really? Standing in a garage doesn't make you a car. And being inside church doesn't make you a Christian. Doesn't make you a follower of Christ. All right? Just going to church will not make you an insider. Just believing in God in some general sense will not make you an insider. Having a Christian heritage in your family will not make you an insider. Being a moral, upright person will not make you an insider. Loving other people as best you can will not make you an insider. Giving to charity will not make you an insider. Faithfully practicing your religion will not make you an insider. Being socially progressive will not make you an insider, and so on and so on. So what makes somebody an insider with Christ? What puts somebody on the inside of that kind of that group of people that were near Jesus? Well, first of all, repentance of sins. And it's a kind of what repentance is, one of those words we throw out there. And I just want to kind of open it up a bit. It means, repentance means to feel remorse for your sins and to turn away from them, seeking forgiveness and a change of heart. It's not just regretting a bad action, but a fundamental shift in perspective and commitment to change your life. That is what repentance is. So it's quite substantial. It also means, being on the inside means believing in him, fully trusting in him, in Jesus. And as I was thinking about that earlier, I'm going to use a prop. Hope this doesn't actually go wrong and I end up looking like a twit. This chair, all right. Now I can say, I believe in this chair. I can see it's comfortable. I can see it's well built. You know, and I just believe in that chair. I believe in its existence, and I can see it's well made. What a wonderful chair. And somebody could say, well, sit on it and, you know, sit on the chair then. Try it out. Ooh, ah, hang on a minute. I'm not so sure. I mean, I think that's a great chair, but no, I'm not so sure about sitting on it. Well, believing in Jesus means to put your weight on him, to put your trust in him. That's what it means. You know, so when people say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, I believe in him, that's just kind of, even Satan believes in Jesus. That's just looking, if you like, at the chair. You need to put your weight on it, your trust in it, and sit on the chair. And this is what believing in Jesus means, is putting your confidence, your life, your confidence in him. That's believing in Jesus. So just believing from a distance is not what it's about. It's putting everything that is of you in trusting in him. It's following Jesus like an apprentice. And as I was thinking about these things, I did a year's building course. I'll share a little bit about that in a minute, actually. A training course when I was 17, and they taught you how to do bricklaying, carpentry and all that sort of stuff, you know. And you imagine they're teaching me, right, Steve, you know, this is how you cut a piece of wood, you know, and they're teaching you to do it, and I just pick up the saw the wrong way round, I got the handle down on the wood, and you know, they said, no, you're not doing it, do what I'm doing. You know, the teacher's showing me, and I follow what the teacher is doing. That's an apprenticeship, is when you follow the teacher. And Jesus says, follow me. Do what I'm doing. The wonderful thing about Jesus is he never asked us to do something that he wasn't prepared to do himself. He always led by example. What a wonderful tip. We don't see a lot of that nowadays. Certainly with politicians, do we? They say, you know, do as I say, but don't do as I do, kind of thing. You know, with Jesus, he said, follow me, do what I'm doing. And that is being an insider, responding to God's will in your life, what God wants for you, receiving God's message for you, and then acting upon it. You know, it's a huge difference in being an insider. You know, when you just give your life to him. And Jesus clarified it in verse 35. You know, what an insider is. he said, whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. It's doing the will of God. And how we know the will of God, we just pick up the Bible and we can read it. It's quite clear. And, you know, it's something I've been reflecting on a lot in recent times. You know, what does God want? What does he want from me? How should I be? And, like I say, recently I went down to speak at this men's breakfast. And they said, we want you to talk about being a Christian in the workplace and in our society. And so, you know, I didn't want to just saying the first thing came into my head. I really thought about it. What does it mean? What does it mean to me? And it got me thinking again about my Christian life. And I just want to share a little bit about it because it really just challenged me once again. When I was brought up in a Christian family, so I kind of knew all about it. I was one of the crowd, you know. I was following Jesus probably from a distance. You know, I was very aware of who Jesus was and is and, you know, what he was saying in that. But I wasn't committed to him. I wasn't, I was doing my own thing and just following from a distance, as it were. But I gave my life to Jesus at an early age, more out of fear than anything. The thought of being left behind when Jesus came back freaked me out. And I wanted my ticket into heaven. So in the beginning, it was more out of fear. But I found that Jesus was filling something in my life that was absolutely wonderful. There was a God-shaped hole that he just filled lovely. And I got baptized at 16, and that was quite a landmark for me. But at the age of 17, I wanted more. There was a hunger for me. I didn't want to be on the outside following from a distance. I wanted to be on the inside. And I remember being in my bedroom late at night, and I'd had a chat with my youth leaders, and they were talking about the Holy Spirit. And I always thought the Holy Spirit was for people who just wanted to take their Christian life up another notch, you know, want to be very spiritual, you know, so you could kind of go up another level. Not really thinking much about it. I know the Holy Spirit comes into every Christian when you receive Christ. But as somebody said to me once, and I don't know whether this is a doctrinal way of explaining it, but he said, we leak, you know, and it's like we need, what that basically means is that we need to keep filling ourselves with the power of the Holy Spirit, you know. It's, and so in my bedroom at night, I remember praying that God would fill me with his Holy Spirit. I wasn't quite sure, you know, what was going to happen or anything like that. I said, but fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want more of you. I want to get to know you more. And I just prayed in a very simple way. And I was encouraged to just thank God and believe. Not wait for something to happen, but just believe that God would do it. So I just thought, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for filling me with your Spirit in that. And I got into bed, because it was very late, and ready to go to sleep. Then all I can describe it as, I felt like the presence of God came upon me in a very powerful way. And I jumped out of bed, and I was all over. It was like, I was just full. It was like a dam had burst within me. I was excited. I wanted to start shouting it out in that, but it was late at night. But I had an experience of the tangible presence of God, you know. So it changed me. God is real, you know. I couldn't make this up. This was something sort of, you know, it was like being embraced by God. And I never looked back. I ended up very shortly after in college, in this building course that I'm talking about. I may have shared a bit about this before, but I just want you to know what was happening to me at that time. So I went on this building course, and I thought, well, you know, Jesus is filled me. I'm hooked, line and sinker. I'm for him now. And I went on this building course, and there's all these guys there. We're all going to learn plastering and bricklaying and stuff like that. Everybody's like young men. Everybody's tough, you know. And I thought to myself, it would be easy to hide my faith, keep my mouth shut. But I didn't want to do that because I'm all for Jesus now. I'm not looking to kind of, let's just protect myself, you know. Let's keep it quiet, keep my head down. No, I'm sold out for him. So I let the cat out of the bag, basically, and I was persecuted for the entire year that I was there. You know, I've shared these things before. They spoilt my work. They sung songs about me, which we can't sing today. You know, and they gave me a hard time, a really hard time. Every day, they didn't give you a day off when you're feeling not so spiritual. It was at me all the time. And every day I would pray that God would help me, because I wanted to be a good witness for him. I didn't know everything and still don't know everything, you know, about it. But, you know, Christ had impacted my life. I wasn't looking for an easy ride. I was looking to follow him, to be an apprentice for him. And on that one occasion in the classroom where they were still going at me, you know, I wish you could have heard it all. It was relentless. And the teacher stopped the lesson and he said, "You seem to be more interested in what Steve's got to say than what I'm trying to teach you today. So Steve, you can take the rest of the lesson." And again, I'm only a young man, like, you know, and I just remember in a very simple way sharing how Jesus had come into my life, how he changed me, how I belong to him. It was very, you know, it's very simple, absolute silence from this classroom of lads. And then when the buzzer went for end of lesson, it kind of all kicked off. That was, I mean, for me, that was like, wow, you know, God was in this, you know. But I still didn't get an easy time, because later on, when we were on another day, when we were having a bit of a break in the we used to hang out in the gym. And they planned a group of them to jump on. I had my knees coming through my jeans. It's very fashionable. I see it's back in again, but all the way down the rips, all the way down. But I had my knees coming through my jeans, and they jumped on me and tore my jeans to shreds. They pinned me down, tore my jeans to shreds. Now, I have to admit that at that moment in time, all spirituality went out the window, and I went like a nutter. I don't suffer with a bad temper, but I flipped, and I wanted to beat up anybody I could grab hold of. And I'm literally beating somebody to the ground who had nothing to do with it. I just had to hit somebody, you know, as like in a rage, and they'd never seen anything like it, and so they scattered out through the fire escapes. And you know, it's like something from the Incredible Green Hulk. Yeah, you wouldn't like me when I'm angry. And I went, but I then felt absolutely awful. All of a sudden, the kind of red mist parted, and I thought, what have I done? What have I done? You know, in an instant, I've blown it. You know, and they came creeping back in into the gym. And I said, look, I am sorry that I did that. I said, but you just pushed me too much, but I'm sorry. And one of the guys who was particularly annoying to me, he said, Steve, don't think that nobody doesn't like you. It's not like that at all. I just reckon we're jealous of the way you live. And I was like, almost knocked sideways, because I thought I'd blown it, but God was still at work in me. They were watching me. They were testing me, always testing, wanting to see that what I believed in was real. And I can appreciate that. People want to see the real deal. It's not all hot air, you know. They want to see you living that life that you're proclaiming. And it just changed me. You know, I thought, even when I mess up, God is for me. He's not, get away, you know, get out of my sight, you know. He's for me. And you know, from a young age, I just fell in love with Jesus Christ. And it's not about, oh, look at me, look, I'm being spiritual. I need him. I need him in my life. I love the way that God loves us, you know, and he gave himself for us. And I do get frustrated with other people. Think, why can't you just make that decision, you know, or even with Christians, why don't you just, you know, throw yourself in the deep end while you're always standing on the edge, dipping your toe in. But actually, the easiest thing for me to do is to, I've got control of my own life, is to give my life to Christ. And I find that really helpful. So what I'm trying to teach people and share with people, I'm trying to do it to myself first. You know, I want to give my life to Christ. And I just felt that I had that reminder of it again recently. You know, I don't do all these things, oh, I stand at the front speaking, or I'm on the ship speaking, like, because I like the sound of my own voice. I do it all because I'm grateful for Jesus Christ. I don't want to be on the outside. I don't want to be following from a distance. I want to be walking in step with him. Sometimes it's tough and it's difficult, but Christ said, I will never leave you or forsake you. We're not on our own. But it's not, you know, when we think about church, you know, sometimes it's all about what happens in within the four walls of a building, but it's not. It is our lives out there, when we're at home, when we're with the neighbours, when we're at work, whatever we're doing, is Christ in us. And the exciting thing is God uses everyone. You know, we kind of raise up people like superstars, don't we, you know, within church, think, oh, they're the, you know, they're the business, but I'm nobody, who am I? I was very much like that. You know, I come from South Bristol, can't speak proper English, you know, didn't do very well at school, you know, all these kind of things, struggling with sense of value and worth and stuff like that. And Jesus came along and said, I've done it all for you. You know, when you are a child of God, there's nothing better. You know, there's no greater value than belonging to Jesus Christ. And I think the challenge for us today is to be a bit more like the disciples. You know, I mean, none of them were particularly bright from, you know, maybe one or two, but very ordinary people. And God used them. I love the fact that he used people like Peter and the others, you know, and all of them, apart from Judas, who betrayed Jesus, all of them just changed the world. Why? Because were they spectacular? No, because they gave themselves fully to Christ. You know, all of them, apart from John, was martyred. You know, so they certainly didn't have an easy ride of it, but they gave themselves fully to Christ, and they were definitely on the inside. You know, and we need to think about our lives today. You know, I got something, I'll finish with this because time's gone. J.I. Packer, I don't know if you've read any of his stuff, he's not with us anymore, but he was a theologian, evangelist, a writer of books, and he wrote a fantastic book called Knowing God. So if you're in the reading, look up Knowing God. He said, there's a difference between knowing God and knowing about God. When we truly know God, you have energy to serve him, boldness to share him, and contentment in him. And that's what it's all about, knowing God. Or, you know, entering into that relationship with him and getting to know him. And I'm not on about being the brightest person around. I'm on about relationship, you know, and that's for each and every one of us today. So to kind of sum it up, outsiders and insiders, where are you? Where are you? It's not enough to be familiar with Jesus. You need to be walking in step with him. You need to give your life fully to him. We've seen that in this story that certainly the disciples were like that. You know, for a time, they didn't know him. Who is this man who calms the winds and the waves? They didn't know him, but later on they did. You know, and that's that challenge we got on each of our lives. Are you happy to be dipping your toe in the water? Or do you want to just jump straight in? Immerse yourself in all that is of Christ. For me, I'm not, don't get me wrong, I'm not arrived, all right? You know, there's so much that God wants to do in my life and so much he wants to change in me. But I found you just have to, if you want to walk in step with Jesus, you have to surrender your life to him. It's his will to be done in our lives. Not our will, it's what he wants for us. But when he gets a hold of our lives, wow, there's nothing better. There's nothing better. But you have to make that step. That's what he wants. He wants each one of us to be on the inside. And God bless you with that today. You know, may something of what I've said really stick with you. And go away. You know, shut yourself in a room and just have it out with God. You know, cry out to him. I do that increasingly in recent times. Just call out to him. Say, Holy Spirit, come upon me. Come up, fill me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I need, we need that power of God in our lives. Talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Fill me with your goodness. Fill me with yourself. Because we leak. And we need to keep coming to him and asking for that filling. And you won't lose control. You won't suddenly be swinging from the light shades and doing stuff like that, you know. But it's the power of God, the presence of God filling us to overflowing. And that's what he wants to do with each one of us today. Let me close in prayer. Father God, we just thank you for when we read these stories in the Bible of all those who chose to be insiders, to be people who walked in step with your will. Your will be done, not ours. Lord, what wonderful examples we read about in Scripture. But here we are now, Lord God. We don't want to be the crowd. We don't want to be those fans just following from a distance. We certainly don't want to be the foes and enemies of you, Lord God. And we don't want to be a family that's stuck on the outside, not really understanding who you are. Lord, help us to be those insiders, people close to you. Fill us again, Lord God. Come, Holy Spirit. Touch our lives anew and be glorified, not only in our lives, but in this church. Lord, in your precious name. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.